We're turning back to Romans 1, and we're coming to verses 16, 17, and 18. Let's pray the Lord will guide us in his word this evening. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We ask that you will lead us into all truth, and we pray that you will bless the ministry of thy word. Lord, we pray that you'll hide man and reveal thyself. We pray that the scriptures will shout out and speak to hearts, and that we will be helped to lay hold upon the gospel and to be faithful witnesses. O Lord, use us even in the week to come to speak such a word to some soul that they may be led to know our dear Lord Jesus. In his name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Paul said that he was a debtor to preach the gospel. A debtor owes. If you had borrowed money from somebody in Newton Arge and you said, well, I need this for a certain project and I'm going to pay it back as soon as I can, every time you meet that person in town, you're a debtor. And he might remind you, you owe me. You owe me. You're a debtor. And we owe men the gospel. We owe all men. Paul talked about barbarians and Greeks and Jews and the whole class of men. We owe every type of man, woman, every culture, every nation. We are debtors because we have been entrusted with this amazing and wonderful gospel. And because we are debtors, we must go. We cannot sit still. And I trust the Lord will answer that prayer just now, that the Lord will use you to speak to some soul in this week to come. Let's not think about evangelizing the whole world in one go. There may be some soul the Lord will bring across your path this week. And you might even have that person in mind this moment. And you would be praying, Lord, use me to speak to that person and tell them something of what I know. That's all you can do, is tell what you know. You're a debtor of what you know. And tonight I want to help you. And I'd like to share with you three reasons why Paul said that he was not ashamed to preach the gospel. Shameless evangelism. Now, why did Paul even say that? Why did he have to say, I'm not ashamed? Whoever said he was? Well, that is an issue of our hearts. Because if we're honest before God tonight, every one of us is a little tad ashamed to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus. We are slow and reticent to make that first move to share the gospel and to tell someone their need of salvation and the Savior. Isn't that right? You would fear and tremble if you were to go tomorrow morning and speak in your office or your workplace with an open Bible and say, I want to minister the gospel to you. There would be something inside you that would hold you back, put the brakes on. Paul called it shame, afraid, reluctant. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm willing. And then he gave three big reasons. And if you look at your Bible here, you will see that they fall in line with the word for. Verse 16, verse 17 and 18. Now the big statement for I am not ashamed of the gospel, that's the big statement. That's his announcement. And then he gives three reasons. You'll notice that that ends in a colon. And then he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Then verse 17 is reason number two, begins again with for. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And then the third reason, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. To be a soul winner, we need three B's. We need a burden, we need to be broken, and thereby we need to be bold. Would you pray for that tonight? That the Lord would give you the burden to be a witness, unashamed, ready to speak the gospel. Broken. We don't do this in our pride. We don't do this in haughtiness, lording over men, saying we're better than you. But rather we do so as debtors who owe the gospel. But we ought also to be bold. And if you have been given a burden, and you've gone to prayer with tears for a soul or souls, surely the Lord will give you the boldness and give you the opening to speak for him and to do so with some zeal for the Lord. Now, let's look at these three reasons tonight. Let's keep it really simple and look at these three things. The gospel of Christ, Paul said he's not ashamed to preach it. And the first reason is that it's the sole instrument of God's saving power. There's no other gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's singular. It's only one gospel. There's no other way. You can't save someone by a message of psychology. You can't lean on education in worldly wisdom. There's only one gospel that will translate a sinner from the broad road to destruction into the narrow road that leads to eternal life. The gospel is only one. And it's the only message that has power. It's the only message that is capable of bringing a guilty sinner out of his iniquity into a right relationship with God. Because behind this gospel, there is the power of God's incarnation of his own Son. God prepared a body for the Lord Jesus. And it was in that human body, born of Mary by the miracle of the incarnation, that immaculate conception, that sinless, we call it the virgin birth, that conception where God by his Spirit created a human being in the womb of the Virgin Mary and produced a supernatural God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in that one person dwells all the power of the fullness of God. And there is none other. We see this power in our Lord's sinless life. And I'm full circle to what I preached this morning. And as you know, I plan to preach this at the Lough Erne Convention. I find it so vital. Anyone that ever presents a Jesus that made a mistake or sinned or was born illegitimately. Why? That is to destroy the whole message of the gospel. This is why the world was revolutionized by the power of Christianity. A man who lived without sin, and he lived the life that we should have lived. He became obedient in every point of the law, to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness, that he might be our Savior. We see this power in his work at the cross. I hope you can tell tonight that I love to preach about the cross. I love to tell the story of the cross. And you know, that's the greatest means of evangelizing. Just go out and tell people that God sent his Son and our Lord Jesus went voluntarily by his own agenda, well, in obedience to the Father, voluntarily, willingly, freely, and surrendered himself to be put to death on a Roman gibbet. And there he died in our place as our substitute with this purpose, to reconcile us. Atonement. Think of the word at-one-ment. It means to bring two opposing warring parties to be at one. And when our Lord Jesus made himself an offering for sin, a sacrifice for sinners, he made atonement. Now the biblical meaning is to cover over. And when Jesus' blood is applied to you, God sees no sin in you. You are then reconciled unto God. Now, it's easy for me to say these things, but where do we find it in the Bible? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. I believe in biblical preaching. I believe in taking our time to just look at the verses and get the eye gate and get the hearing, listening in, and not just quoting the text, but giving you the actual words. Because tomorrow morning I'll be gone. I'll be gone tomorrow morning. You won't have me tomorrow morning. I'm not sure when I'll be back in Newton Arch. You won't have man tomorrow morning. But these verses will still be in their Bible. And as you open up that book to try and speak to some soul, here's verses that you can use. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, he is a new creature. All things pass away and all things become new, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us. That is the great gospel word, reconcile. Did you know that the word atonement only appears one time in the New Testament? But it's the same Greek word, and it's translated reconciliation. Reconciliation. This is the great gospel term. And it's the great work our Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. So when you talk to someone about the gospel, just don't tell them about a Jesus who died on a cross on AD 33, and now you can be saved. You've got to explain, on that cross, the Lord Jesus made himself a sacrifice to make atonement, to bring warring sinners into fellowship with God by reconciling them through his death. And this reconciliation is now the gospel. See how Paul emphasizes it. He says in verse 18, to wit, to know, get a hold of this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel message. That's preaching. That's evangelism. We've got to get to the issue. You need to be reconciled to God. Do you not feel your distance? Do you not feel that you're a million miles away from the holiness of God? And you could never, ever lift yourself to God's holy standard. Well, our Lord Jesus has done the work, and he reconciles. And this now is our message. This is what we're to tell sinners. There's a reconciling work done for you. And then verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Would you like to be an ambassador? Speaking for the Lord Jesus, telling the story of the cross in his name, that you might be his instrument, as though God did beseech you by us. Standing in the Lord's place, beseeching, pleading, exhorting people to be saved in the place of the Lord. For he hath made him to be sin. Oh, and I missed something here. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. There's the thrust. There's the message now. When you're speaking to your friend, your colleague, your family member, whoever it is you have in mind, here's the message. Be ye. It's you that needs to be reconciled to God. And then here now is the amazing gospel. For he hath made him to be sin for us. God the Father made the Lord Jesus to be sin for us. This is how we are reconciled. This is how the transaction takes place. Who knew no sin, the sinless Savior. It's so vital to the gospel that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is the ground of peace. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're looking for peace with God, you must get to the cross. You must plead the blood. And you must pray for that reconciling work to be done in your heart. Are you saved tonight? Be ye reconciled to God. That's the command of the gospel. That's the thrust of the preacher and of the evangelist that would speak the message of the gospel to a sinner. Now, we've looked at the first four. Let's move to verse 17 in Romans 1, and we look at the second four. The second reason that Paul was not ashamed to preach the gospel. He was ready to do it. For, verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, no one in their wildest imaginations would ever conceive that God would do such a thing as provide a perfect robe of clothing or righteousness to cover us in the beauty of the Lord Jesus, so that all his obedience, all his perfection, all his living and earning and working and dying and rising again, all that he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection, all the value of that, all the power of that would be attributed, that we would, as the Bible says it, clothed, covered totally in his wonderful righteousness. Who could ever conceive of that? And Paul says, I want to get that message over. That's what this work calls me to do. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. Now, what do we know about God's righteousness? If you were to talk to someone about God's righteousness, what would be on your list? What would you prioritize and say, well, you know, we can't know everything because this is amazing. This is so wonderful, beyond us, really. But there are some basic things about this robe of righteousness that we have to understand. Well, firstly, it's God's, not ours. This is not man's righteousness. This is God's righteousness. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And Jesus was God. He is God. When he was 33 years in this world, he acted in our place. He has all the value of deity and godhood in him. So it's God's righteousness. It's the only way a sinner can be saved. Our righteousness is filthy and worthless. You can never be saved by your efforts, because your best efforts are polluted and corrupted. But God gives us His righteousness. So stop thinking about cleaning up your life, making yourself better, getting a new image. Your image is rotten. What you need is an alien. This is the way the theologians put it. They talk about an alien, foreign righteousness. It comes from far without ourselves. It is out of us and transferred to us. It's God's righteousness. It must be provided by God. He must do it. It must be earned by the obedience of a sinless person in our place. And again, that is the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And then you'll see something in verse 17 that it has to be received by faith alone. Revealed from faith to faith. Now here we have a problem. It's one of those exegetical problems in the Bible. What does faith to faith mean? Does it mean it's growing faith? Does it mean that it's incremental? A little today, a little tomorrow, a little next week, a little in a year, a little in 20 years. It just keeps growing more and more. Is that what that means? Because if that's what it is, we're in trouble. What if you die before you grow enough? What if it's only a little bit of righteousness and we don't get all of it in one go? Then we don't really have good news. We have what has been developing in a very strange evangelical circle, talking about a final righteousness. And if you listen to the ministry of people like John Piper, and he influences a lot of young preachers, I'm sad to say. And there is this idea of a final righteousness. Now, in fairness to John Piper, he has sort of been like a pendulum on this issue. He says one thing one day and he says another thing the next time. But it's been very difficult and brought in a dangerous thinking. And so we have to understand here, is this incremental faith based or is it a one deal? So let's think that through now. Because if I'm saved incrementally, little by little, I'll never know when I have enough. I'll never be able to say, I now am saved. But if it is all of it at once, then I can rejoice that the work is done. I have now this perfect righteousness. I stand clothed in the beauty of my Savior. And so we have to grapple with this. Bear with me now. I've got a few ideas on this. Number one, it is not true that justification comes by gradual faith. It's not true. That's contrary to what this Bible teaches in all of the presentation of the gospel. Justification is an act of God. It is not a progressive, ongoing set of actions. When Paul quoted here, now let's go back to the text, verse 17. I know I'm making you think hard here. This is not easy. It's not easy. And I have to confess that I traveled a long way in this passage to comprehend it. We need Martin Luther here tonight. We need some of the reformers to help us understand this. They grappled with it too. And you know how Luther wrestled with these things in the monastery. He was trying to gain some better standing with God by his own sufferings until he came to this text. So what is it that helps us here? Well, we have an Old Testament quote right in verse 17, a citation by the apostle, and he says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, that's all true, isn't it? We live by faith. Once you're a Christian, once you're saved, you live by faith. You live by the Bible. You live by prayer. You live by delighting in God's providence. You live by faith. But who is it that does that? And in that way, we do grow in faith. We do grow in knowledge. We do grow in our confidence. We get built up in our faith. But who are those people? It says, the just. The just. And that person who is just has been justified, declared righteous by God, and given the assurance of sins forgiven, reconciliation, and now through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, a perfect standing with him. And so it is now that we are justified, not some final future justification. Now, I'm not done yet, because I'm not sure you're convinced yet. I'm not sure that you could take the book of Romans and explain this to your friend. I'm afraid that we might get muddled. So I want to go a little step further. I want you to turn with me to Romans 3 and verse 20. Romans 3:20. Now, one of the rules of Bible study is that you have the clear passages expound and explain the difficult passages. And not everything is equally clear in the Bible. And so, when the Apostle Paul wrote this book of Romans, it was all about justification. It was all about how a man is made righteous with God. And so when he further explained it, how did he lay it out? Was it a final yet-to-be justification? Or was it a present enjoyment of justification? Let's look at this Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now. Did you see that? Verse 21 in Romans 3. Now. Now, in Ulster here, we have a great habit of throwing in now almost in a whole lot of sentences. It's a great day now. Now, I want to talk to you. And that word now is pretty much redundant. You don't need that word at all. It is unnecessary to say the now. Now, I'm glad to see you. Well, it is now. We know that. It's redundant. But this word now in verse 21 is not redundant. It is the Greek word N-U-N. Now we pronounce it noon, not none. Noon. Now that helps us, because noon for us is a point in time. At noon today, where were you? I think you were here right in this sanctuary. We were in the midst of the morning service at noon, at that particular time, that moment of time. And Paul is saying, but now the righteousness of God, now at this time, it's present. It's present. We have it now. That helps us, doesn't it? And this continues on as we go through this message in the book of Romans. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's present. It's not future. It's not down the road somewhere. It's not at the end of life. It's not even at the judgment day. It's now, tonight. Now, at this moment, we have been justified. And then, if you go to verse 9 of chapter 5, Romans, much more than being now justified. Surely that verse clinches it. If you had any doubt of what we've been saying to this point, this leaves it unequivocal, absolutely clear. Let the hammer fall. It's done. We are now justified. And then Romans 8, verse 1. I think you'll know this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the word now is again the Greek term noon, a point in time. Now, at this time. Can you explain that? Could you talk to someone about that? Of course you could. You only need about three or four of those verses and explain that justification is present, totally, now at this moment, and it can be enjoyed by everyone that puts their faith in the Lord Jesus. We are saved by faith alone. And that's the clear and wonderful message of the gospel. All right? You've got your little list out. What do we know about the righteousness of God? It's God's own righteousness, not ours, not man-made. It's God's own. It comes from heaven. It's a heavenly righteousness. And it was earned by our Lord Jesus in all the perfect life, the sinless life of our Lord Jesus. It's received by faith, and it's enjoyed now. Oh, let's talk about reconciliation. You can be at peace with God now, tonight. You can be saved today by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to be reluctant. I'm going to do this. I'm eager to get this message across. And that's what happens when you get saved. You're a debtor. You owe that other person what you know. Your knowledge of Christ, your blessings in the gospel, are not just for yourself. You're a debtor. You must, and you're called to preach them. You're an ambassador now. And so as you go about your work this week, you're an ambassador for Christ. You're a witness. You're an evangelist. And you're to take what you know. And I hope that you can mark these few verses, Romans 1, 16, 17, Romans 3, 20, 21, the word now in verse 21. Romans 5, 1, justified by faith. Romans 5, now, again, justified now. And then Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. You could share that. That's not complicated. And it's English words. It's English language. Now. As long as you don't get tripped up with the Ulsterism of the now that I'm glad now that we've come together, whatever. You know, we can throw in those nows, they're redundant, but not here, not here. Now, my time is gone, and we have Paul's third big reason. The wrath of God has been revealed. Do you know that men don't believe in the wrath of God? You notice that this wrath of God, it's not trumped up by a denomination or a preacher, but it's said here by the apostle, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. From heaven. God's heart is holy. He hates sin. And he will pour his fury upon the wicked. You just need to read the rest of Romans 1 to get the picture of how they will be destroyed. knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He is speaking here about the wicked. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. When you look at your family member, your friend at work, your neighbor, look at them as a perishing soul. Under judgment. They're under judgment. They might be healthy, they might be rich, they might be popular in this world, but they're under judgment. And through the eyes of a Christian who understands the gospel, souls are under judgment. And that's a revelation. It's revealed. I remember when the Lord was dealing with my soul, when this dawned on me. This gospel is true. And I was hearing the gospel week by week in Omagh Free Presbyterian Church. And I came to the sudden, it seemed to me just like a shock of realization. That means that all the people I know that are not saved are lost. We must not lose that sense of shock and concern. They are indeed under God's judgment. Now, Christians at Rome were not mealy-mouthed. This church had a great testimony. Through them, the gospel was made known in all the world. Rome, as you understand, was the place of the emperor, the place of the senate, military operations, trade, slaves sold, bought and sold in the markets. It was the hub of the known world at that time. And from Rome, we're told, if you look at verse 8, that from you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. The whole world, he says. Now, that would have been the known world. The world that was known at that time. They had still to explore and discover other parts of the world. But the known world, the faith of these people, they were not mealy-mouthed. They were making this gospel known. And this church at Rome, this band of Christians at Rome, were speaking it out. They didn't keep it within the walls of the place of their meeting. Now, what about you tonight? What about Newton Ards tonight? You have the task of making the world to know this glorious gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Now, we all need common sense when we preach the gospel. And we all need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's times that you say nothing, and there are times when you grasp the opportunity. And my worst day of the week is when God gave me an opportunity and I didn't take it. Now, do I ever regret that? But my happiest day is when I do speak a word for the Lord and get something of the gospel across. And you know, there's an immediate reward. The Holy Spirit immediately testifies in your own soul that the Lord is pleased with what you've just done. It's an immediate reward. You know what I'm talking about. There's a thrill. There's a delight. There's a confirmation that this gospel is not only for others, but it thrills my own soul. And as I seek to speak for the Lord ministers in my own soul the joy. And then the Lord says that if we do not deny him, or if we witness, bear witness for our Father, he will bear witness for us in glory. That's the evangelist's reward. Won't make you rich in this world, and won't make you many extra friends at times. But there are times when there will people will say, I'm thankful that you preach to me. Aren't you thankful for those who preach to you? Where would we be tonight if others didn't bring the torch and speak to us about the Lord, our need of the Savior. That's how the gospel goes forth. Let's do it. Would you do it this week? Is there someone in your mind right now that you can talk to? And you might have to lift the phone or get the phone out of your pocket and dial the number and say, I want to come over and talk to you. I have something to share with you. And bring your Bible, by the way. Bring your Bible with you. And open your Bible. The greatest form of evangelism is putting your finger on a gospel text and say, look, would you read this with me? Would you read those words with me? Where the Lord says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And you're not bringing your ideas. You're saying, look, here is what the Bible says. Or if you have an old Bible, give it. Mark it up first before you give it. Get that verse all marked up and say, look, I'll put a marker in the page here and I want you to take that to heart. Let the Bible speak. That's our work. And may the Lord use you, bless you, and multiply the fruit of the gospel here in Newton Arch. Thank you for the privilege of coming to minister today.